Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Today I want us to look at three parables that Jesus taught his disciples in verses 24 through 43 that are often called kingdom parables. You may have heard that before because they teach important truths about the kingdom of God to which we belong. The first parable that we will look at, that of the weeds, speaks of the enemies of God's kingdom who oppose God and his people in the period of time between the first and second comings of Christ. The second parable, that of the mustard seed, speaks of the growth of God's kingdom. And it reveals what starts out rather small and seemingly insignificant, continues to grow to a phenomenal size and includes people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. The third parable, that of the leaven, speaks of the transforming effect of God's kingdom upon this world and reveals what often appears hidden will nonetheless permeate this planet, the entire planet, and change it for the better. So with that said, let's read verses 24 through 43 of Matthew chapter 13 and see by way of these three parables that even though the enemies of God will do whatever they can to impede the growth of God's kingdom in this world, they will not succeed. Beginning with verse 24, Matthew writes these words. He, speaking of Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it endures forever. Join me as I pray. Almighty God and Father, we do well always and everywhere to give you praise and thanksgiving. We thank you this morning for the entirety of our worship service. We thank you at this particular time that we get to open up your word. Your word is truth, and you sanctify us by the truth. We're thankful that we have the scriptures before us, that each of us has a Bible that we can read and study to show ourselves approved workmen who need not be ashamed, who correctly handle the word of truth. So, Father, as we do break open this passage today, as I preach this word from Matthew chapter 13, we pray that you would accompany the word by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would do what you intend to do, the intended purpose, that you will bring forth this word into our hearts. And help us, O God, we pray, to receive this word, to hide it in our hearts, and to do so in such a way that we'll never forget it, and that we might, as you conform us more into the image of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, live our lives to the glory and honor and praise of your name as your kingdom people in this world today. Grant us the understanding we need, O God, to hear your voice clearly, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A noted author begins his commentary on these verses by proposing some questions that he imagines first century Christians were asking at this time, at the time that Matthew, of course, wrote his gospel. That would be after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And he posits some questions that he believes that Christians were asking at this time, later in the first century. Questions like, if we know that Jesus is Savior and Lord, we Christians know, why doesn't everyone else believe as we do? Another question he thinks they may have been asking is, if Jesus has established the kingdom of God by his death and resurrection and is currently at the right hand of God the Father ruling over all, why is there still so much evil in the world? Why is there so much evil? And finally, why does the cause of Christ struggle in this world as much as it does? Shouldn't God's kingdom triumph more overtly and visibly today? Well, we can't say for sure whether or not these specific questions were being raised by first century Christians. But if I had a guess, if I took a guess, a wild guess, I would say these or questions like them were indeed being asked by believers. And I say this because these kinds of questions are still asked today. I've often run across people, non-Christians, asking me these questions in order to, of course, disprove the Christian faith. But Christians ask these questions as well. And this is where I believe the three kingdom parables that we are going to look at, that of the weeds, the seeds, and the leaven, can help us to formulate right answers for these questions that are being asked. For example, to the question, why is there so much evil in the world? If Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father ruling over all, the parable of the weeds answers, in the time between the first and second comings of Christ, evil people will continue to live in this world and oppose the kingdom of God. But we can take comfort. The kingdom of God will ultimately prevail over the wickedness of man, and God will soundly defeat his enemies. Look at verses 24 through 30 to see this is true. The parable of the weeds, as we call it, begins in these words. He, and of course we're speaking of Jesus, put another parable before them. Previous to this parable, he had been already teaching many parables to them. So he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, and that is a synonymous, that is synonymous with the kingdom of God. I think you know that. Matthew is a Jew. He's writing primarily to Jews. Jews had a problem with using the name of God, so they would often use substitutes, and heaven was a substitute for God. They didn't want to use the name of God, lest they misuse the name and somehow profane it. So they would say, instead of the kingdom of God, they call it the kingdom of heaven. So he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And if you have a footnote in your Bible, as I do, you will note the weeds were likely a poisonous weed called darnel. And it looks very similar to wheat when it begins to grow. It isn't until they finally bud that the difference can be discerned between the two. And the enemy, that is, went away. So he plants, Jesus said, the enemy came, he sowed weeds among the wheat, and then he went away. And then he continues, when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? And what they're asking is, do you want us to go pull out the weeds, bundle them up, and then bring them to you? But the master said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So that is the parable of the weeds. And for the disciples, they will need an explanation. And Jesus provides one in verses 36 through 43. So let's jump ahead and see what Jesus says to the disciples in those verses. We'll return to the two other parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, after we first see how Jesus explains this parable of the weeds to his disciples. So turn with me now to verses 36 and 37, where Matthew writes, Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and likely he went into Peter's house. Peter had a house in Capernaum, and so no doubt he was staying with Peter. And his disciples came into him while he was in the house, saying, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And we read, And he's Jesus, he answered. He's going to give them the answer, and I want us to pause just for a moment before we look at the answer Jesus gives. Because here I believe we have a distinction that Jesus is making between his disciples and the crowds of people who loosely follow him. Of course, you know that there were many people that followed Jesus, but there was only really a select group of disciples that truly believed. Whereas Jesus will not explain the parables to people who do not commit themselves to him, but will use the parables to conceal God's truth from them and keep them in spiritual darkness, as we read in verse 13 of this chapter. That is what Jesus does with parables. He keeps people who don't believe in him in darkness. Jesus will explain the parables to his true disciples and thereby reveal God's truth to them so they may be spiritually enlightened regarding the secrets of the kingdom that the prophets before them longed to see and hear, as we read in verses 11 and 17 of this chapter. And along those lines, along these lines, something like this still happens today, does it not? Whenever God's word is read, taught, or preached. What I mean is this, in that the Spirit of Christ will either conceal the truth from the people with stony hearts who reject Jesus as Savior and Lord, or he will reveal the truth to the people with soft hearts who follow Christ by faith and want to grow in their love and their knowledge of him. So the word of God, as it goes forth, it will either have a hardening effect or it will have a softening effect upon those who receive it. And that is why Paul can write to the Corinthian church in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, these familiar words I'm sure we have heard many times before. Paul writes, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this, or we reveal this, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, and of course the natural person speaks to the unregenerate person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, without the Spirit of Christ to open our eyes to the Holy Scripture, God's Word remains concealed to us. And we will not understand it as it should be understood. Therefore, like the disciples of Jesus who asked him to explain the parable of the weeds, we must ask God to illuminate his word by the Spirit and give to us the understanding we need to correctly discern his truth each time we open the Bible. For without his divine assistance, we are like the blind leading the blind, and we are destined to stumble and fall into a pit. We need the Spirit of Christ to help us to understand this word correctly. So whenever we open the word, whenever we read the word, whenever we study the word, whenever we hear the word preached, we need to always ask God, please, Lord, give us the understanding. One of the psalmists writes in a particular psalm, open my eyes, I believe it's in Psalm 119, that I might behold wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes. That should be our constant prayer as we read God's word. Open my eyes. And I guess we could include, and soften my heart, so that things that I do read, the things that you give understanding, will find a fertile place in which to grow. So I think we ought to always be thankful for God, to God, for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who reveals the truth of God and gives us the understanding we need to live as God's kingdom people in the world. We are blind without it. So with that said, now let us go back and look at verses 37 to 43. And hear God speak as Jesus explains this parable of the weeds to his disciples. And when he explains this, we see that we should not be surprised when we see evil people oppose God's kingdom to impede its growth. Rather, we should expect it. And actually take comfort, despite the opposition, the kingdom of God will prevail, and God will soundly defeat his enemies. So we read in verse 37, after Jesus left the crowds of people, he went to the house. The disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Jesus then replies in verse 37, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. And so Jesus here is telling us that he is the sower. He is the Son of Man who sows good seed in his field. And where is the field in which he sows the good seed? What does he tell the disciples? Where is this field? Well, according to verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. So let's consider what Jesus says here. He is the sower. We understand that. He scatters his seed or his word into the world, as we read in verses 3 through 9 of this same chapter, in the parable of the sower. And the people whose hearts are prepared for the seed to take root and grow, that's the good soil, will believe the word and become the sons of the kingdom of the good seed who will follow Christ by faith. And if you are sitting here this morning, and I'm pretty confident you are sitting here this morning, those who have had good soil, you are the good soil people, then you are those people that he is speaking of. You are the good seed that Christ has planted in this world. You are those who will follow Christ by faith. So these are the ones he begins, Jesus, that is, these are the ones he begins to speak of, the good seed, the sons of the kingdom. But see in verses 38 and 39, Jesus also says there is another sower in the field. Jesus is not the only one sowing seed in the field. And this other sower, he sows a different seed. And his seed is trying to counteract the good seed and thwart its growth. For as Jesus says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. So the devil is out and about, is he not? What does the Apostle Peter say about the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5? He said he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is on the prowl. But not only is he on the prowl, he's out there planting seed. He's sowing seeds. He's sowing the sons of the evil one. So according to Jesus, the children of the kingdom, which we are, the good seed, will coexist with the weeds, or the children of the devil, who profess to be the children of the God, during the time that transpires between his first and second comings. And the reason I say this is because the weed and the wheat are first indistinguishable. It is only later in time that the difference between the two become apparent. This is the way I'm interpreting this parable. In other words, since Satan cannot uproot true Christians, he can't destroy you. He plants counterfeit Christians in the world. to create confusion and lead people astray. That is what I believe Jesus is teaching here in this parable. He is planting these counterfeit Christians in the world, because that is what Jesus said. He said the field is the world. He didn't say the field was the church. He said the field is the world. Now, I'm not saying that there are not counterfeit Christians at churches. They can be found. But I believe this is speaking of a different idea here. In other words, since Satan cannot uproot true Christians, he plants them, right? He plants them in the world to confuse the message, to take people away from the true faith. And I say, don't we see this very thing today? I mean, this wasn't happening just in the first century. If anything, it is accelerated. Now, think of some of the organizations today that identify themselves as Christian but are not. They're not Christian at all, but yet they call themselves Christian. Two immediately come to my mind. Think of the two most prominent organizations. I don't like to call them churches or even a denomination, because that gives the sense that perhaps they are Christian. They're not. The two prominent organizations that come to my mind are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Both these groups claim to be Christian. Both groups claim to teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And both these groups are active in the world, in the field, propagating doctrines of demons as they go door to door and lead people away from Christ. We are a mixed multitude in this world. The devil has his people who, like weeds that grow among wheat, attempt to entangle the people of God and stunt the growth of God's kingdom. And God's people, when they are opposed by the enemies of God's kingdom, may in weaker moments be tempted to take drastic measures and rid the earth of the devil's weeds. And you can see that spirit of vengeance in the words of James and John, the disciples of Jesus, their words recorded in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, who were so angry at the Samaritans' rejection of Jesus, they would call down fire from heaven and destroy the Samaritan village if they were able. You remember that occasion. In fact, those of you who have gone through the Gospel of Luke in your Sunday school class no doubt remember that. Do you wish us to call down fire from heaven as though they had power, like, you know, Elijah or something? Jesus said they were of a different spirit. A different spirit. Thus, in the parable, the master does not permit, notice, the servants to enter the field and pull up the weeds, lest in gathering them from the field, they damage the wheat as well. The master is wise, and that makes very good sense. For as Matthew Henry writes, what may appear a weed today may be wheat the next. Therefore, we must have patience with them and not destroy them. And I have seen that in my own experience in ministry. I've seen people come out of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, I had the honor of baptizing a woman, and I think it was just a woman. I was a Baptist at the time, so I don't think I baptized her children. But maybe I did. Paul is shaking your head. I guess I did. It's been a while. But she came, five children. She came out of Jehovah's Witnesses. She was shunned by her family for doing so, but God brought her to faith. And it was a glorious testimony to the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in her life to give her the understanding that she needed to break free from that cult. So Matthew Henry is right. What may appear a weed today may be wheat the next. Therefore, we must have patience with them and not destroy them. Our duty as Christians is not to destroy the people who are deceived by the devil, or to burn down their buildings, as we saw, a couple weeks back, when some lunatic, some very evil man, burned down a Mormon church in Michigan. That is not what we are to do, ever. Our duty as Christians is to teach and preach the truth and expose the lies of the devil that are disseminated by the cults who call themselves Christian, but in truth are synagogues of Satan. I'm reminded of what the risen Jesus said to Paul when he appeared to him on the Damascus Road, as recorded in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Jesus told Paul he was sending him to the Gentiles. Here he's sending a Jew to the Gentiles, not to destroy them, not to wipe them out as a Jew would definitely at that time, an Orthodox Jew would have loved to do. Rather, he is sending him, Jesus said, I am sending you, Paul, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That is how we conquer our enemies. That is how we advance God's kingdom on this earth. We open the eyes of the unbelievers with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so by the mercy of God, they may believe and receive the true Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then receive a place in God's kingdom alongside others who are also sanctified in Him. In the words of one author, we are not destroyers, but evangelists. Our task is not to pull up the false, but to plant the true. We must oppose Satan and expose his lies, but we must also sow the word of God in the hopes it bears fruit in the hearts of unbelievers. So in this world that we live in, the children of God will indeed coexist with the children of the devil, and counterfeit Christians will abound for a time, but not forever. One day Jesus will return, and the end will come, and the enemies of God will be gathered by angels to be cast into hell, and God's kingdom will be consummated in all of its promised glory. And Jesus speaks to that matter in verses 40 through 43. Notice what Matthew writes. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so the parable of the weeds reveals during this interval of time between the first and second comings of Christ, and only God knows how long that interval will be, Satan is actively planting weeds among the wheat as he deceives people with a false gospel that produces counterfeit Christians. But rather than destroy these people, the church's task is to try and reach these people. That is our task, to try and reach these people with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. For today is not the day of final judgment. That day will come when Christ returns. Today is the day of salvation. It is the day for gospel proclamation and kingdom growth throughout the world, as we now see in the next two parables, that of the mustard seed and the leaven. Look now at verses 31 and 32. This will be the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew writes here, as Jesus obviously is speaking, he's writing this. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, at this point in the ministry of Jesus, his earthly ministry, no one, including his disciples, would be impressed with the size of the kingdom Jesus inaugurates. Remember, he said, the kingdom of God is among you. He is the king. He is here. Here's his kingdom. And what does he have for a kingdom? Nobody at this time of ministry would be impressed, including his disciples. If you would have counted the people who truly follow Christ by faith, the crowd is rather small. And these disciples, as we know from other accounts in the Gospels, are all eager for top seats in the kingdom, are they not? And they're jostling about and looking to get that top place in the kingdom. I want to be seated at your right hand, Jesus, and have my brother seated at your left. Well, all these disciples who are eager for these top seats did not regard smallness as a virtue, did they? And they looked for the kingdom to come quickly in all of its promised glory. They were anticipating the kingdom would come with Jesus on the earth. They were looking for a kingdom now. Not 10 years later, not thousands of years later, but they want that kingdom now. So Jesus, of course, must temper his disciples' expectations. And he does that with the parable of the weeds that we just looked at. But he must also expand their horizons. Not only must he temper their expectations, he must expand their horizons to see the kingdom of God as much larger than they can imagine. They imagined a kingdom that was inclusive of the Jews and excluded the Gentiles. But Jesus wants them to see the full picture. He wants them to see the kingdom of God is not just the Jews, but it's Jews and Gentiles. And so he does that with the parable of the mustard seed. And in this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to the tiny mustard seed you can barely see with the naked eye. You can see it, but it's pretty small. But once you plant this mustard seed and it is grown, Jesus says it will amaze you, for it will grow larger than all the garden plants and become a tree so large that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And you may know those words, birds of the air, refer not to literal birds, although obviously in a true mustard tree, you would have birds nesting. But Jesus is here speaking of something different. He's not speaking to literal birds, but he is speaking to the Gentile nations, as can be seen by a similar metaphor used in Daniel chapter 4. If you read Daniel chapter 4, you'll see the metaphor of the birds in the tree are actually speaking of the Gentile nations that will be gathered in. Therefore, just as God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, the Gentile nations will also find a home in the kingdom of God. And that is an encouragement, a word of encouragement for God's people then and God's people now. For if we are honest, it is always easy to despise the day of small things and become discouraged by the little growth that we see in our corner of the world, is it not? We often question, well, how come the church isn't growing? How come the other churches aren't growing? How come Christianity isn't taking over America? How come we aren't advancing as we think we should? Jesus reminds us here by this parable, in the same way the mustard tree began as a tiny seed planted in common dirt and grew so large it became a home for birds to roost in, so too the kingdom of God that began as a small church in Jerusalem. And how many people did they start out with? Well, according to Acts chapter 1, they started out with 120 people. 120 people. I haven't looked at statistics recently, so I could not tell you for certain how many Christians are living in the world today, at least according to statistics. But I can guarantee you it vastly surpasses 120 people. And so this 120 people, the small church, Jesus says, by way of this parable, will continue to grow bigger each day until, as the prophet Habakkuk writes in chapter 2, verse 14 of his prophecy, the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So we should not be discouraged in the day of small things. One day, the kingdom of God will encompass this entire planet. That's all that will be on this planet is God's kingdom. Nothing can stop the growth of God's kingdom. Not the devil, not his devil's people, not even our own sinful laziness. For if we don't go out into the field, if we don't go out to labor in the harvest, God will raise up people who will. He's not thwarted by our lack of evangelism. He's not thwarted by our lack of communicating the gospel. God's kingdom will grow, guaranteed, with or without us. So let us not despair as we live in this day, but let us rejoice in the unstoppable kingdom of God that will slowly, as a mustard seed grow, slowly but surely, permeate every stratum of society and change our world for the better. And that is what Jesus reveals in the third parable, and that's the parable of the leaven. It will change our world for the better. Christianity will, spiritually and otherwise. Matthew writes, he, Jesus, told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was leavened. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll often read leaven is used as a symbol of evil or corruption. And that is true, but it's not always used that way in the Old Testament. But I would say the majority of cases you'll find leaven referred to in that manner, as a symbol of evil or corruption. But Jesus is not using leaven in that way here. He's actually presenting leaven in a positive way. He tells us the kingdom of God is like leaven mixed into flour. And those of you who bake, I think you're getting the idea, the picture here. I'm not a baker, but I have enough knowledge to know that leaven does something to the flour when it's mixed. And what Jesus is saying is just as leaven works its way through the lump of dough, by the time it gets to be the dough unseen and the effect it has on the dough is not noticed, Until the dough rises, it gets bigger. So too is the kingdom of God. In other words, wherever God's people are found, living in obedience to his will as they follow Christ by faith, they will have a transforming effect upon the culture, just like leaven in flour in a lump of dough. Slowly but surely, you can't see it, but it is working its way, and you'll see the results. And again, the transformational effect may not seem like much at first. But as that leaven, like the leaven, works slowly but surely, God's people also can affect great change in the world if we will live as Christians who are in the world but not of the world. If we will live as Christians in the world but not of the world, we can affect great change in our culture. One man writes of Christianity's positive effect on the world in these words, and I appreciate what he has to say. He writes, "It is beyond question that down the ages the church has had an amazing record in medical care, social work, education, liberation of women and slaves, and the defense of the aged, the helpless, and those whom society neglects. The first institution for the blind was founded by Thalassius." He was a Christian monk. "The first free dispensary," that would be a medical dispensary where medications are dispensed and so forth, "was founded by Apollonius, a Christian merchant. And the first hospital was founded by Fabiola, a Christian woman." He continues and concludes, "Hidden and obscure, the kingdom of God may be, but it has had and continues to have an undeniable effect upon society. It is yeast in the flour." And that is so true. I believe James D. Kennedy wrote a book. I never did read it, but he catalogs all the ways that Christianity, outside, of course, the most important, a way that affects that we affect culture spiritually, but outside of that, how Christianity has affected the cultures of our world for the better. And so in summary, the parable of the weeds reminds us we have an enemy, the devil, who seeks to undermine the ministry of the church and impede the growth of God's kingdom in the world by the work of counterfeit Christians who propagate a false gospel and populate false churches. But as the parables of the mustard seed and leaven make clear, the devil and his workers will not succeed. That is the point Christ is making. The kingdom of God will continue to grow, and it will encompass the world, and it will continue to grow until the day of final consummation, when, as we saw in the parable of the weeds, the enemies of God will be destroyed, and the children of God will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So the final word for us this day would be, let us be encouraged. Let us all be encouraged. The work of the kingdom, and many of you have been working, doing kingdom work for decades and decades. So don't be discouraged. It's never easy. Working in the kingdom of God is never easy. And we know that the enemies of God will do whatever they can to stop us. We have a spiritual enemy that we fight on a daily basis. But as Jesus makes clear, they will not succeed. If they did not succeed when they hung him on a cross to die, but in fact accomplished the will of God for the redemption of his people, they will not stop the growth of God's kingdom in this world. God's enemies are fighting a losing battle. They just haven't realized it yet. It's just a matter of time until they are no more. So let us labor for the Lord and live like Christians, live as a Christian should, in our homes, in our workplaces, and out and about in the community, wherever we go. Let us be that salt and light. Let us spread a fragrance of the knowledge of Christ wherever we go. And then, like Jesus says in the parable of the yeast, we will have a transformational effect upon the culture, our culture, for its good and God's glory. It won't be easy, but we can do it by God's grace, by his strength, by simply living as a Christian should. God's kingdom is growing. We know it, and no man can stop it. So let us thank God if by his grace we belong to that kingdom. If you belong to that kingdom, thank God that by his grace you are a member of that kingdom, the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we are members of